Let's open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7.
Let us pray. Father, this is the day that you have made, O God. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, O God. Father, we are so thankful for our lives, for everything, O God. All the blessings that you have laid upon us, all the tasks that you have given us, O God, to keep us sharp. All the challenges you have allowed to come our way, O God, to enable us, O God, rely on you, look to you, O God. King of kings, we are humbled by your grace, your majesty. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come, speak to us. May these be your words and not my words, O God. May you increase as I decrease, O God. The glory, the honor, the praise is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, Matthew chapter 7. Basically last week we were talking about not worrying, you know, in relation to wealth, in relation to what we will eat, what we will drink, all those things. And Jesus is continuing in that teaching, basically under a common theme of righteousness. From chapter 5 up to this point, he has been, in a way, pushing the agenda of righteousness. Proper interpretation of what the righteousness of God is, not the righteousness of man. So in chapter 7, we see him talking about judging. And then he talks about asking and it will be given. He talks about the golden rule, all those things. Let us read. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Judge not that you may not be judged. How many times have we had this statement? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Yeah? How many people have you had saying that constantly? Who are you to judge me? In a sense, they are correct. Because according to the Bible, we are not supposed to judge. Right? Right? The Bible is clearly saying it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure, what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. What is Jesus saying here? Is he excusing bad manners? If you notice, many times when we don't want people to judge us, we are being defensive. We are being cornered. And most times the people who say, don't judge me, or who are you to judge me, are trying to excuse their bad manners. Yes? If someone is judging you and you know they are judging you, you don't become defensive. And you humble yourself and say, are they seeing something in me that I am not seeing? Is there a character flaw in me right now that needs to be sorted out? As opposed to us going on the offensive and saying, okay, on the defensive, then the offensive, you know, and saying, who are you to judge me? You don't have the right to judge me. Yeah? What was Jesus saying? He was teaching his disciples not to be judgmental or condemning towards one another. Now, the whole issue here is the condemnation. Yeah? You judge, but you're trying to make someone feel small. You judge, but you're trying to belittle them, put them in their place. Or you judge them because you're trying to make yourself feel better. When I say you, I'm also talking about me. Yeah? I'm thrown in there. So if you hear me saying you, don't think I'm pointing fingers at you. I'm talking about all of us. Yeah? Jesus was talking to his disciples. But we are his disciples today. And he is still talking to us. And he will continue talking to us until he comes back for a pure, spotless bride. He's encouraging us to stop being judgmental, to stop condemning others. It doesn't mean that we do not look at each other's lives, you know, and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. What you're saying is wrong. Yeah? We have to look out for one another. Yeah? But he's saying when you do it with a condemning attitude, then that is when it is wrong. Jesus does not want us to judge by appearance. It's very easy to point a finger at someone and just make a rash judgment because of what you see. But you don't know what is in their hearts. You don't know what they are going through at that moment. You don't know what God is trying to do in their lives at that moment. And then you make a rash judgment. Yeah? And Jesus is trying to prohibit that. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. I don't know if Douglas has the scriptures there. John chapter 7 verse 24. Do you have them there? Yes? Let us see what it says. John chapter 7. Oh, you don't have it. Should we just flip open our Bibles to that area? Yeah? Yeah, he's basically saying, judge not with... there it is. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's it. That's it. Right there. Now, someone may say, if Jesus is saying, judge not that you be not judged, then our parents have no right to judge us. Right? Aren't they subject to the Bible? Aren't they subject to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Someone may say, church leaders have no right to judge us. Civil authorities, police, the courts of law have no right to judge us because Jesus has said, judge not. Is that what he's really saying? No, that would just be silly. All he was saying was that do not do God's job of passing judgment for him. It's very easy to step in there and you start acting like God. Yeah? Now look at you. Huh? When was the last time you fasted? That's why you're going through all these things. Huh? Have you had people saying that? Have you been tithing? Look at your life. Huh? Do you pray as often as you ought to? Start judging you. We have prayed for this situation, but it has failed to live your life. Maybe there is sin in your life that you need to take care of. I see the people you're hanging out with. Huh? You say all those things. Are they in love? Or are you just trying to take God's place? Disciples who take God's place in judgment will have to answer to him ultimately. That's what the Bible says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Whatever standard you set, whatever standard I set, that will be the same standard used against me. And I use the word against, meaning, basically, the Bible is talking about someone who is doing something wrong through judgment. So that means if you set a very high standard, and you yourself, you can't even meet that standard. You set that high standard. You're trying to act like God in this person's life. You're trying to act too righteous. What happens? That same measure will be used against you one day. If we are too critical and too condemning of others, then that measure will be used against us someday. So we have to be careful. Do you have James chapter 4 there? Verse 11. What does it say? Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Surely, do we want to become judges? Do we want to take God's place? Can we? It's ridiculous. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 7. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Basically, the same thing. Same thing. Jesus is using again hyperbole, yes? He's exaggerating the situation again a bit, just to drive home a big point. Imagine someone with a huge, huge plank of wood, long, broad, thick piece of timber inside their eye. Of course, that's ridiculous, unless you're a cartoon. Yeah? But Jesus is trying to paint how ridiculous the situation would be if you, who has this thick piece of timber in your eye, is assuring your neighbor that, let me remove the speck from your eye. Every time you're swinging, people are ducking because you're going to hit their heads. Everywhere you go, everybody can see that thick timber in your eye. Isn't that funny? The people who are most judgmental do not know that a lot of people know that they are flawed and they are very judgmental. They don't know it. And therefore they go on this crusade trying to correct everyone, trying to make everyone prim and proper, you know. But they don't know that it is very obvious. Everybody can see the plank of wood in their eye. And what is their focus? On pulling out that speck in a brother's eye. So Jesus creates this ridiculous situation of a whole piece of timber being stuck inside someone's eye. And then that person has the audacity to say, let me remove the speck from your own eye. He was basically trying to stress the foolishness of criticizing someone else when you yourself are less than perfect. When you are constantly this kind of person, what happens? It just, that plank that you have in your eye basically exposes your condemning spirit. You have a condemning spirit. Constantly condemning. We don't want to have a condemning spirit. It's a terrible way to live life, yeah? Always looking out for people's mistakes, yeah? What kind of life is that? Yeah? I always tell my wife that it is always better to give people the benefit of the doubt. Meaning, when someone comes and tells me something about somebody, I have to intentionally remind myself to think good of them first. To say, no, I don't think that is true until we have all the facts. Yeah? As opposed to condemning. They come and they tell you, hey, it seems John is sleeping around. Ha! I knew it. Huh? You see how he walks around, how he talks, the people he hangs out with. Huh? That you should see the movie, the series he watches. Huh? And if you tell me he's sleeping around, there is no doubt. Huh? You have seen his girlfriend, how she dresses up. Can that girl clearly be a virgin? No way. Look at how she dresses up. Have you heard people speaking like that? There is no room for, wait a minute, what are you doing? Yeah? Let us get the facts straight first. Let us find out, where are you getting this information from? Are you just guessing? Is it conjecture? What is it? What are you doing? Yeah? But because you have a condemning spirit, you cannot see the good in others, especially those who you feel are better than you. You start thinking of them as your rivals. Why? Because you think they are better than you. That's my rival, by the way. And I know he doesn't like me. And I also don't like him, and he knows it. You've heard Christians speaking like that. Yeah? It's foolishness. It's a plank in your eye. How long will you carry that plank in your eye? That's what Christ is trying to tell his disciples. That's what Christ is trying to tell us. It's foolishness. We must get rid of that condemning spirit and allow a spirit of love and unity to fill our hearts. It is better to err in love, yes, than not to love at all. It is better to make a mistake, yeah, with a heart of love than not to love at all. Hallelujah.
Yes?
Love. Just love, 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 love. Whether they deserve the love or not. Love. Don't condemn. That's what Jesus is saying here. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Yeah? What kind of person is a person with a condemning spirit? The Bible says such a person is a hypocrite, consumed by his own actions, bad actions. He deceives himself more than he tries to deceive others. When you are a hypocrite, you're deceiving yourself more than you imagine you're deceiving others. Because everybody knows you're a hypocrite. Sometimes because you're rude and all over the place and you assume all these airs, people are afraid of you. They're even afraid to tell you that you're a hypocrite. Because nobody wants a backlash from you. Yeah, people prefer to just live in peace. So when people keep quiet, you think, hey, I am right. Can you see they can't even defend themselves? Not everybody is like you. People just want to live peacefully because the day is already full of its own troubles. Then you add someone else's opinion of you. How much are you going to deal with? Sometimes you just ignore them, leave them to God. But because you keep quiet, the person feels justified. Douglas, what does Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 say? Galatians 6 1. How many times have we judged somebody or a situation and you discover that you are totally, totally, totally wrong? And you've just felt so bad, so terrible. You know that feeling of being wrong. Everybody knows you're wrong. Now we Africans, it's easy to hide the shame. Because our skin colors don't change. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. This is the attitude God wants us to walk with all the time. Yeah? He's going through some issues. God will take care of them. I have some issues. When I fall tomorrow, won't these people be the same ones that point fingers at me? Let me be humble. You know? But you can pray for the person. If you can speak to them in love, go and speak to them in love and say, brother, sister, what you're doing is clearly not good. The Bible says this. You can't do that. You're a representative of Christ. Yeah? Please reconsider what you're doing. And meanwhile, I'll pray for you. There's humility there. There's love. There's no condemnation. Yeah? Doesn't mean that we leave people to their own devices, but we have to ask for godly wisdom and understanding to deal with such situations. Yeah? Above all, we as Christians should be critical of self more than of others. Are you critical of yourself? Do you look at yourself critically and say, what kind of man am I? What kind of woman am I? How do my peers perceive me? Am I a man of right standing? When I borrow, do I pay back? Do I tell the truth? Am I generous? Am I kind? Am I loving? Am I helpful? Am I the one who's always the first to volunteer? What kind of person am I? You're looking at yourself critically. Do I behave very well when I'm with my friends and then I go home and I'm a tyrant? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. We have to critically look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves, examine our actions more than we do others. Work on your own salvation first. Sort it out with God. Don't worry. God will work on the other person. Hallelujah. Yes? God will work on them. We as Christians should not be noticed for our criticism towards fellow brethren. We should not be noticed for our condemnation towards others, but we should be noticed for our unity and love for one another. Hallelujah. Yes? We are brethren. Let them look at us and say, those are Christians. Why? Don't you see how united they are? Don't you see how they love one another? But can a stranger come to Calvary Chapel, Kampala today and say, wow, I met a bunch of Christians. I knew they were Christians because of the way they were united. I know they were Christians because of the way they loved one another. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you eager to be united with your neighbor? Are you willing to work with other Christians in unity, in love? Are you comfortable having enemies, so-called enemies? You can't have enemies within the body of Christ. It's ridiculous. You can, yes, someone can hate you, but when you hate somebody, you're not Christ-like. May I say you're not a Christian at that moment. You're something else, but you're not a Christian. Because Christians do not hate one another. Christians love one another. Christians are united in love. If there's hate, then you're not Christ-like. You're not a Christian. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. What? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. What was Jesus talking about when he said, do not give what is holy to the dogs? Now, some historians say that back in the days of Jesus, yeah, people are not all too crazy about pets and dogs especially. Yeah? You didn't find them all hugging the dogs and kissing them, allowing the dogs to enter their houses, giving them names. Yeah? Zerubbabel! Yeah? No. They were just despised animals. Yeah? So you have to look at it from that perspective. They did not like dogs back in the day. Yeah? Most of the dogs were not domesticated. They were not living with people in their houses. Most of them were wild dogs. Yeah? Pigs were also despised. The Jews and pigs don't mix. They were vicious wild animals back then. Yeah? Right now, you look at a pig and you're just happy. Because you know the goodness it can bring to your life when it is roasted over a good fire. Huh? I just love looking at pigs because I'm thinking, wonderful. Lovely meat. Back in the day, you find a pig, you kick it, you stone it like you're stoning a wild animal. Yeah? Jesus was comparing the pigs and the dogs to some Gentiles. Some, not all Gentiles. He was comparing these animals to some people, some races, some tribes that receive the word but reject it and then turn on those who bring that word to them. He wasn't trying to be abusive at this point. He was just trying to create a picture of people that are vile. You see, when you reject God, when you reject His word, then what fills your heart? There's no peace of God. There's no holiness. There's just vileness. Yeah? That's what it is. The pearls and what is holy in that verse represents the good news of the coming kingdom. He's saying, don't go out there to these people who have rejected the good news of the coming kingdom and constantly try to preach this good news to them. And you're thinking, wait, but he told us to go to all nations. Yes, but he's also saying there are those who will not receive the gospel. It doesn't matter what you do. And those are the ones he's comparing to swine and to dogs. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. He's speaking a bit poetically here, yes, about the dogs, the pearls, you know, and all that. And that was a common way of speaking back in the day of the Jews. They loved to be poetic. They love to exaggerate situations. Another tribe today that loves doing that. Well, most tribes love doing that. You hear Museveni giving all these parables and all these poetic writings. We in Ankole, this is what we say. Even Baganda loved doing that. But actually, African culture, African civilization loves to talk with poetry. But so did the Jews. And so Jesus sometimes became a bit poetic in his writing. Sometimes it seemed a bit exaggerated, you know, a bit colorful. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. A good example of a person who was given the good news and he trampled it under his feet was Herod Antipas. You remember Herod? Who remembers Herod Antipas? Most of us do not know his second name. There are so many Herods. Herod Antipas was the man who killed John the Baptist. Remember him? Yes. That's a good example of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. Herod Antipas. I'll read for you that scripture. Yeah? Jesus' disciples had a responsibility to pass their knowledge, to pass their knowledge of the kingdom onto others so they could prepare for that kingdom. They were supposed to go out and preach about the coming kingdom so that the people they preached to would prepare for the coming kingdom. Yeah? That was their responsibility. This knowledge that Christ was giving them was as precious as pearls. Very, very precious. Yeah? Jesus was merely giving them directions on how to share this knowledge. He did not want them to be clueless with a lack of understanding. He wanted them to walk in discernment as they went around preaching the word of God. Yeah? Now, a lot of people take unnecessary risks and they do not even know that they are driven by maybe self-righteousness or pride, or they are driven by, I don't know what it is. Yeah? There are some people or peoples, yeah, on this earth who will not receive the gospel of Christ. Do you believe that? Yeah? There are some people who will reject the gospel. It doesn't matter what you say. Of course, there will always be that small percentage that will accept. For instance, if you go to a Muslim country, you don't want to go to a mosque and start preaching the word of God. What is going to happen to you? They are going to trample the message that you give them, and they are going to do what? Tear you to pieces. They will cut you up with pangas. But you might go to a village, maybe in Iraq or Saudi Arabia, somewhere where there are no people are not too radicalized. And there you may have success. You might have success, depending on how much the government has, you know, clamped down on religious freedom. But Jesus was basically saying, you can't go to Saudi Arabia with your Bible. Yeah? Street preacher. Mukama! Try that in Saudi Arabia and you'll see. They will tear you to pieces. Let us read Mark chapter 6 verse 16 to emphasize this point. Back to Herod Antipas. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, this is from the King James Version, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. I think he heard about Jesus and he thought John had risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy and observed him And when he had him, he did many things and had him gladly. Imagine. This was initially how Herod looked at John the Baptist. But as time went by, Herodias kept on pushing, putting pressure. And finally he gave in and he killed John the Baptist. Now what John the Baptist told him was the truth. Yeah? He was telling him the truth. But unfortunately, he was killed for it. Jesus was not commanding his disciples not to preach to people. Basically, not to preach to Gentiles. He wasn't commanding them and saying, don't go and preach to the Gentiles at all. He merely was saying that they were not obligated to go and preach to these people who are hard-hearted. How do you know that someone is hard-hearted? Well, you ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding. Watch CNN, Al Jazeera, and you'll know. Or even look at your surroundings. Yeah? There are some people that just cannot be reached. It doesn't matter what you do. They are stubborn, and that's it. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. I don't know how many times I've heard this scripture being misused, taken totally out of context. Jesus was merely continuing with his theme of reaching out to people, of winning souls. That was the context here. He wasn't just speaking in general and saying, ask and it will be given to you. This morning, what do you want? What do you want? This evening, what do you want? Huh? What do you feel like having? Money? A car? A house? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's what some preachers are teaching. Totally taking this scripture out of context. Jesus had an underlying theme when he was speaking to his disciples. When he gave them this, well, now it's a scripture, but when he spoke to them this way, he was basically continuing that theme of winning souls. Yeah? These guys were hungry to go out and disciple others as they were being discipled. They were hungry to win souls. And Jesus was saying, ask for those souls and they'll be given to you. Yeah? Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He's basically saying, God always responds positively to our prayers, to our words, even though others reject them. He hears us. He's willing to respond positively to what we ask of him. But it has to be in line with his will, right? It has to be in line with where he has placed you, whatever season that is. Do we stop and consider, Lord, what season is this that I'm going through right now? What season am I in? Do we ever ask God that question? You're in a season where God is training you to be patient. What are you doing? You're sports betting. Now, someone may say, hey, but sports betting people are very patient people. No, they are foolish people with false hope. God is leading you through a season of learning how to save money, maybe for your wedding or whatever it is. And you're spending because your heart desires whatever your heart desires. God is telling you to slow down, to be still and know that he is God. And you want to go to Karamoja for missions. Then after that, you want to go to Masaka. After that, you want to go to Mbarara. God is telling you this is a time of rest. You're not resting. What season are you in right now? Do you know? Do we know? It's important to be in tune with God's will. Then we will know what to pray and ask for. Yeah? And then He will answer positively. But you need a job and you're asking for a car. Because verse 7 says, ask and you'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Then you think, let me hinge my whole life around this scripture. Because the Bible says, ask and you'll be given. Therefore, I'm going to ask for a car right now. I'm going to fast for a car. And God will give it to me because that's what the Bible says. No! What season are you going through currently? We need to pray with wisdom. We need to ask with godly understanding. And that's how we shall receive. Jesus Christ was basically telling them, if you want to win souls, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, and God will give you these souls. That was the context for this scripture here. So let us be careful not to take scripture out of context and use it for our own vain ambition, for our own selfish needs, like most preachers will do today. They pick scriptures from all over the place and they stand on those words. They even engrave them on their walls in their houses. They don't ask themselves, what was the context of this scripture here? We have been encouraged to ask. But when we ask, basically when we pray, these prayers, are meant for God's glory, but not for man's selfish desires. How are we praying? What are we praying for? What are we asking for? Is it for the glory of our God? Or is it just for our selfish desires? Do we know how to pray? Do we know how to ask? Do we know what to ask for? This is what Jesus was trying to drive home. This is what He was trying to teach His disciples. God our Father wants us to pray and ask sincerely and honestly. You may say, but why does it take too long? Why does God take too long to answer? And why doesn't He give us the things that we want or ask of Him sometimes? Well, just like a human father, yes, or a responsible parent, you want to teach your children how to be courteous, how to say please, how to say thank you. You want to teach them how to behave properly, When your child says, give me, do you just give them? You don't. You say please. Or when they ask, give me a biscuit, or give me soda in the middle of the night, you'll be like, no, I won't give you the soda now. Maybe tomorrow. Because if I give you the soda now, the sugar in the soda is going to keep you up. And you won't go to bed early. And that is not good for you. You're going to get excited and you're going to become destructive. So I will not give you this soda right now. We shall see tomorrow. Okay? God is the same way. It's not that He doesn't want to give us these things that we ask for. He's merely training us to be courteous. He's also teaching us to be persistent. We knock and knock and knock. We seek until we find. He's teaching us to be diligent, hardworking. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent, a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Christ again is trying to emphasize the point about the Father's response toward His children's prayers. A responsible parent, though self-centered, though sinful, though sometimes selfish. No, Christ basically said, he called them evil. You being evil. But He knows what measure He was using. Because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the ultimate judge. And He knows what's in people's hearts. Sometimes we look at people and we think, oh, they are such nice, wonderful, good people. But God looks at them and he says they are evil. He knows whatever measure he's using. And he's saying, if you are evil, you, in spite of being evil, will not listen to your children. Ask for something good and nutritious, and then you give them something bad. He's saying that even us in our sorry state, yeah, we're not capable of giving our children bad things. How about a pure, holy, loving Father in heaven? Will he not give more than we ask for? Will he not give better than what we ask for? God will grant us these things if they are in accordance with his will and purpose and are connected to his kingdom. Acts chapter 4:29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Again, this was within the theme of winning souls. Christ was basically assuring his disciples in all this portion of scripture that we have read that the Lord would give them the strength and the boldness to speak the word in spite of all the opposition that they were going through. The more we keep asking, the more we keep seeking, the more we keep knocking, the more we are trained to become what God wants us to be. God is not just being silent and unaware of our situations. He's basically training us and molding us to be more Christ-like, to be more like him. We cannot think of God as a reluctant stranger who has to be pushed and pushed and pushed into a corner, who has to be bullied into doing what we ask of him. Yes? Have you heard preachers say, yeah? When you do this, you have the right to ask God of this. And because he's bound by his word, therefore he will fulfill it. Have you heard them say that? That is total rubbish, taken out of context, just manipulation. God doesn't have to do anything. He's sovereign. He's a big God. He's a mighty God. Yeah? He's not a stranger out there who we constantly have to bribe or to convince to do good things for us. No. God is not like an old grandfather. How many people have gone to their grandparents' house? Yeah? Sometimes we take our children to their grandparents' house and suddenly we see them coming with like a packet full of sweets. And we're like, no! Yeah? But the moment the grandparent sees that grandchild, sweet, 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 or a little money, you know? Sometimes people think God is like that. Yeah? Whatever you ask for in his name, he will give you. He's like that indulgent grandfather who just can't wait to give you things. No, God is like a parent, a father, who is responsible, will not give you anything just because you ask for it, but he'll give you what you need. Some people imagine God is a tyrant. People tell you God is a tyrant. Yeah? He's full of trickery. Yeah? He always wants you to sweat and beg and toil. Is God surely like that? No. He's the Heavenly Father, the one who graciously and willingly bestows good gifts on those who ask of him. We need to constantly check our perception of God. How do we look at him? Is he a tyrant? Is he a grandfather who loves indulging his grandchildren? Or is he a reluctant stranger who you have to convince or bully, push into a corner? Say his word to him and he'll respond. No. He's the Heavenly Father, the one who graciously and willingly bestows good gifts on those who ask of him. Hallelujah. Verse 12, as we close. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Universally, this verse is referred to as the golden rule. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? Yeah? This is the golden rule right there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, Do also to them, for this is the law, this is the prophets. This that Christ spoke of right there in verse 12 basically sums up a lot of teaching from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. If you'd like to go and read at home, Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, you'll see that it ties in with this golden rule here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 to 8. Proverbs verse 24, 17. And 25 to 21. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Now you may be wondering, where did the golden rule come from? Who named this verse the golden rule? Where did this title come from? It came from a Roman emperor known as Alexander Severus. Alexander Severus lived in AD 222 to 35. Just a little bit of history in there. If you ever hear anyone saying the golden rule, you'll know who came up with that saying. It was Alexander Severus. He was not a Christian, but was so impressed by this statement from Jesus Christ. What did he do? He had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber, the wall of his bedroom. Can you imagine? Not a Christian. But when he heard this, he was like, wow, that is fantastic. So he had it inscribed in gold and he placed it in his bedroom where he saw it every day. Yeah? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Yes. When you do what verse 12 tells you to do, this is basically the will of God. This is what you should do. It's a good thing to follow verse 12. It's a biblical thing to do. But you also have to remember that this is a principle that non-believers also follow. Yeah? Non-believers will follow this principle. Perfect example is Alexander Severus. You see non-believers doing good to others simply because they want others to do good to them. Yeah? And we'll say, wow, this is a lovely person. Yeah, everybody knows him in the community. He does good everywhere he goes. He's a good politician. He has done this and done this and done that and done that for his constituency. Yeah? He's basically following the golden rule. But is that enough? It's not enough. The only way this golden rule can be carried out perfectly is if it is done with a heart filled with the love of Christ. So it doesn't matter how much good you do out there to other people. If it is not driven by a heart filled with love for Christ, then it is vain. Did you know that? So everybody that does good, but does it out of the love of Christ, is wasting their time. They are storing nothing in heaven. Their reward is here on earth, like Matthew kept on saying. They will be praised by men. They'll be acknowledged by men, given doctorates, PhDs, given big posts in government or whatever. But it stays here on earth. So it's not enough to just follow the golden rule. It must be with a heart filled with the love of Christ. That is the most important thing about the golden rule. There is a difference between saying, I must do no harm. It's easy to say that, I must do no harm. But there's a difference between saying that and saying, I must do my best to help people. You see the difference? Those are two aspects of the golden rule. Those are the two aspects of chapter 7, verse 12. Are you just living your life not harming people and you think that's enough? Or are you doing your best to help people? Christ is essentially saying here in this verse, do your best to do what? To help people. If you're not helping people, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're doing everything in vain. We see these words again, the law and the prophets. This was basically the Old Testament. Remember when I was beginning this teaching some months back, talked about the laws and the prophets?
Jesus was basically taking us back to the body of his sermon from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way down to chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus was giving a deeper and accurate explanation of the Old Testament teachings. That's why he kept on referring to the law and the prophets. As I conclude, I'll say this. Righteousness is not something ambiguous. Righteousness is not something... Sometimes people ask, what is righteousness? And a lot of Christians don't even know what righteousness is. Yeah? It is not something mysterious. One way of living righteously is to simply read the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, observe the teachings of Christ that are written in the Word of God, and then doing them to the best of our ability. And then you will be living in the will of God. Therefore, you will be living in righteousness. Righteousness is basically doing things according to the will of God. Hallelujah. Let us stand. We honor you, Jesus, with our lives, with our everything. We want to follow you all the rest of our days. Give us the ability and the wisdom, Lord, to do so. Give us discernment, Lord, where to go, teach your word. Give us understanding, Lord. Lord, you know all our needs, oh God. You know all our weaknesses, Lord. But we commit our lives to you, God, today. And ask that your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Savior King. In your precious name we pray. Amen.